Okay, Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to preach to you this morning on going where no one has ever gone. And there's a question that you're going to have to answer for yourself during this sermon. And it's this: how big is your God? How big is your God? Now, if you've come to a church like this regularly, our kind of church, we say that our God is omnipotent, and that's a theological term for saying he's all-powerful, and that's correct. And we say he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and all that. And those things are good. But how big do you believe your God is? And the way you live is the answer to that question. Not getting a good grade on a theology quiz, but the way you live will determine how big your God is to you. Okay? Stand with me in honor of the Word of God, please. And we're just going to read the Abrahamic covenant. First three verses here. Okay? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And our nation needs to understand that. Sorry, back to the scriptures. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can count on it, and that it's true from eternity past to eternity future. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts and lives today. God, we pray that we would be open to your working in our hearts. Bless the preaching, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, most people like a degree of familiarity in a situation. Not all, but most. Those of you that have been here as long as June and I have been coming, you know that we have a little bit of an adventuresome spirit, and if we did not, it would not be good for what's gone on the last 5 years. We have stayed in places that I would not recommend anybody go to. We have stayed in some places that are very, very nice. In rural India, we were staying in a dormitory, in the guest room of the dormitory of what was a Bible college. Turned the water on in the shower several mornings that week, and not even a drop came out. Not even a drop. You say, well, what'd you do? Well, we went to teach. And by the way, the weather was nice. It was only triple digits. Well, there was no sweating or anything. Yeah, well, what'd you do? What could you do? You know what I mean? When we go out west, the place, the church that we work with, that parsonage is beautiful. It really is. It's incredibly nice. They stock the fridge and goodies for us. Fresh meat from the rancher. Elk steak. Venison burger. Oh, man, a boy can live good out there. You know what I'm saying? And stuff. In fact, this morning, I still had a little bit of leftover elk steak in my egg wrap this morning. Amen. And by the way, this is free. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But June can make tortillas, and you'd swear that a Mexican lady made them. A Mexican lady taught her how to make them. All right. They're in South Texas. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." As we traveled around, and this year, we'll literally be from Maine, Utah. We will be Wednesday night, 25 miles from the Canadian border, where Interstate 75 goes up to Sault Ste. Marie. We've been at the South Texas border for the month of May. I see Christians that are fearful. Not everybody, but fearful. And rubbing their hands. What are we going to do? What's going on? And they're fearful from a political realm. In case you haven't noticed, there's a few things that have changed in the last 6 months in the United States. Okay? The hope of America is God, not the government. People are rubbing their hands. What's going to happen with this pandemic? They interviewed some high school kids that said this is the worst thing that's ever happened in the United States of America. You talk about brainwashing? I'm not saying it's not serious. And June and I have been careful. But I mean, people walk around. I mean, what are we going to do? Well, if you get it, you're going to get sick. I figured that out by myself. And some are going to die from it. What are we going to do? I've read that heaven's really not that bad. Amen? And there is no reason for Christians to have that fear. I read this morning in my New Testament Bible reading in 2 Timothy. That was my New Testament chunk. And chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word, old English word sound, means disciplined or controlled. So if you're walking around like this, for what's going to happen? What's the government going to do? You didn't get that from God. Amen? You know I'll come down there and amen myself if I have to. All right? It's incredible. It's incredible. And what it's doing is showing us how big our God is to us. Now, and oftentimes we get a little nervous in the thought of doing something that we have little knowledge of. Most of us get a little scared at the thought of the unknown. By the way, I was going to mention this and I forgot. This has nothing to do with the sermon either. But as Brother Rob was talking about who's going to be here, boom, 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 the different Sundays and the music group coming the 27th. If all goes well, the 27th of June, I get to preach in a building that D.L. Moody preached in. It's been worked on a little since then. But the old town square in Gill, Massachusetts, still looks like a Rockwell painting. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. And if all goes well, I get to preach in that building. It got to the point after Moody, it became a universalist, Unitarian, we don't believe the Bible or anything God says church, and it closed. And the local mailman started going to a Bible preaching church and got saved. And it bothered him that this church was closed. On his day off, he went around, knocked on doors, and said to people, hey, if we start teaching the Bible in the old church, will you come? And they said yes. And so for 25 years, this mailman that has never been to seminary pastored this church. D.L. Moody preached there. Fanny Crosby, Ira Sankey sang there. And the 27th is the 25th anniversary of that church reopening as a gospel-preaching church. Amen? So, I'm not trying to poo-poo what's going to happen here, but I'm very excited about what's supposed to happen in Massachusetts up there. And by the way, pray for us when we're in Massachusetts. About halfway between there and Northampton. Northampton's where Jonathan Edwards pastored. About halfway between there is this town called South Deerfield. It is the home of Yankee Candle and has a huge factory store. You know what Yankee Candle is? Every time we're up there, my car has to go into Yankee Candle. And we come out with a substantial bag. Amen? All right. So pray for us. Anyway, all right. Back to the sermon. Abraham was a man willing to go where God asked him to go. You willing to do that? You willing to trust God? The church here has not had a pastor for a period of time. Has God forgotten about this church, or does God have everything under control? Amen? God has it under control. You may not like it. You may wish it was different. But is God at work or no? That was a question. Is he at work? Has he forgotten about you? Okay. Have you forgotten about him? Don't answer that one out. All right. Okay. We need to trust God that he is who he says he is. Now, Abraham was not perfect. The Bible records two different accounts of his sin. He lied about who his wife was twice. But overall, Abraham was willing to trust God. He was a pioneer, a builder, a visionary. Do you want to do something for God? Do you? I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about you. Do you want to see God do something? He uses people. And he uses ordinary people. You know, it's amazing. He doesn't. You read about the people, the biographies and autobiographies of people that God has used. And most of them are not special people. Some of them had higher intellects than others. Some of them had serious physical issues. Do you know Spurgeon had gout? At that time, and we know different now, they thought tobacco was medicinal for gout. And he smoked a big cigar. Would you like your preacher to have a big cigar? He preached one. And one day he was walking down the streets of London and there was a cardboard cutout of Spurgeon in front of a tobacco shop. And it said, "Smoke the tobacco that Spurgeon smokes." And he said, he was with some people, he said, "I'll never smoke again." Now, think about this. They thought that was medicinal. He said, "I will never smoke again if they remember the tobacco I smoke and not the Christ I preach." I tell that story because it shows his heart. What's your heart after? The American dream? Having a place, a position, a whatever? Or is it to follow God? To do what God wants? Abraham trusted God to leave his family and familiar homeland. The basis for that was faith. Abraham's life and experience sets forth one of the Bible's most important truths: justification by faith. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says this, "And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness." His actions proved his faith. Now, I'm not advocating a works type of salvation, but faith always produces action. True faith produces action. Well, I'm a little bit nervous to step out and do something. If you're not nervous, there's something wrong with you when you step out a little bit. We're nervous every time we go somewhere new. What's it going to be like? When we drove out to Wyoming, the end of December, I told June, I said, "We don't have to stay if it's bad." We had no idea. Little town of 300, had to drive an hour one way to get to a grocery store. Not your favorite grocery store, a grocery store. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? We loved it. They were kind of like some of you kind of saying, you know, "Are you sure you don't want to be our pastor?" "I'm sure that if you knew me, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor." And all. All right. Abraham's life shows us practical benefits of godliness. Justification, not just for the future. There are present benefits with our salvation. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Abraham's example shows us how to trust God and allow him to provide for us. Abraham had victory over the unknown. Once again, how big is your God? Can you imagine dinner that night at Abraham's house? Sarah, you need to start packing. Well, why? Well, we're going to move. Where are we going? I'm not really sure. What are you going to do for a living? Well, I don't know that either. Is that not what happened? Is that not what happened? Are you asleep? Is that not what God said to Abraham? He didn't say, hey, you're moving to the promised land. He said, you're going to go to a land that I will show you. Here's modern American Christianity. We want to know everything that happens from today till the day we die. And then if we like it, we might try it. If it doesn't inconvenience us with our hobbies, with our lifestyle, with our kids, with our plans, all that stuff. And whether you say amen or not, I will say amen because that's what I see. Amen? Okay. I've been debating telling this story all week. And I'm going to tell it. You tell me later if I shouldn't tell it or not. All right? I didn't grow up in church. My family didn't go to church. We all got saved about the same time. My dad was 39 when he got saved. He got saved about a year and a half, 2 years before I got saved. I was a sophomore in high school. And my dad and another man were talking in the church auditorium. And this family and my parents are still very close friends to this day. And they live about a mile apart. And Bill, my dad's name is Grover, was Grover. Dad's in heaven now. And Bill, they were talking, and I walked up, and Bill was a bus captain. He had a bus route. And he said, Grover, and I hadn't been saved a full 6 months yet. I was either like 2 weeks from turning 16 or 2 weeks after turning 16. By the way, if you're curious, my birthday's June 24th, and it's a long way from 16. All righty? Just add 50, and that's exactly what will happen. All right. Now, they were talking, and Bill said, Grover, I need someone to tell the Bible story on my bus route. Do you think David would be interested? And David was standing right there. And my dad, before David could answer, lied in church and said he would be glad to. David didn't grow up learning Bible stories. David didn't know Bible stories. You understand what I'm saying? Most of you think David doesn't know the Bible still. But anyway. And David is going, no, I don't want to. And my dad is going, you're going to. My dad knew all about the modern philosophy of child rearing. All right. And he turned to Bill and he said, isn't there bus visitation on Saturday? Bill said, yes. He said, what time? And he told my dad, he said, David will be there. My rights were squashed. I had none. By the way, at that time, I had a job. I was working at McDonald's Hamburgers. First job I had where they take tax out of your check. I'm not doing a commercial for McDonald's. That's where I work. My dad, when he got saved, he said, you tell him you can't work on Sunday because it's church day. Well, what if they won't let me out? Then you'll have to quit. Like I said, Dad knew everything about those modern philosophies of child rearing. And he said, if you fall asleep in church from working late the night before, you have to quit. In the summer, I grew up in St. Louis in the county. It closed at 1 in the morning. We cleaned up. By the time you got home, it was about 2 in the morning. And if you worked 8 hours at McDonald's at that time when they used lard and all that kind of stuff, you normally needed 2 showers to get all that corruption off of you. So it was 2:30 before I was going to bed. And I could not fall asleep in church, or I had to quit. Now, minimum wage was $1.65. I made $1.35 because we were not 18 and they paid us less, and we didn't know we were supposed to complain about that. In fact, our parents told us, if you don't pay attention and study hard in school, that's what you'll be doing when you're my age. All right? We didn't know we were supposed to complain. All right? But my father was totally, I got zero vote in this. It was not a discussion. It was a, this is what is going to happen. Period. You understand? You say, why are you telling this? My father did not grow up in a Christian home. He grew up wicked. My dad was violent before he got saved. But when he got saved, he changed. It changed his life. And he was dad. That means it changed all of our lives. And he knew that God had a claim on all of us. And that it was important. What did your dad do for a living? He built Chevrolets. There was a plant in St. Louis at that time. It's closed down. It's not there now. My dad had no idea that there was any other way but that to take God's word at face value. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you don't like that story, I'm sorry. And I know you kids didn't like it, all right, and things. But that's what we need a little bit of in America. Amen. This is the way it is, and this is what ought to happen, and then put it in progress. Now, let's take a look at Abraham the man. Where was his homeland? The Bible, if you go back up into chapter 11, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Presently, that's Iraq, southeast of Babylon. That's Baghdad. Okay, and if you follow any news at all, you've heard of Baghdad. Now, back in that time, Abraham's time, there was not any account of any Christians in his homeland. Not at all. His heritage, once again, in chapter 11, begins with the Tower of Babel. His relatives worshiped the moon. They were idolaters. But God removed him to a place where God could work. God could use him. Now, here's Abraham's mission, verse 1 and verse 2. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But to make a great nation out of you, there's some things that have to happen. Number one, you got to get out of your country, away from your kindred, away from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I'm not saying that God wants everybody to separate from their family. That's not what I'm saying. But God wants us to be willing to. Do you know, if you go back to the beginning of the 1900s, and before that, if somebody served the Lord as a missionary, do you know that when they got on that boat to go to wherever that was pretty much the last time they saw their family? Hudson Taylor said he could hear his mother wailing on the dock until the ship was out of sight. But the call of God is more important than mama's shirt, apron strings. Couldn't think of apron. All I can think of was shirt. Amen? And it's not just for kids. It's for adults that need to stand up. Abraham wasn't a kid when this happened. Be willing to do what was right. A great nation, it'd be noticed by all the world. It's not a large landmass. Do you think the world has heard of Israel? Have they?
Yes, sir.
Pretty much everybody everywhere has heard of it. It's going to be a sign for God to show his blessing. Israel would be recognized as God's covenant people. And by the way, there's some goofy ideas going around in today in modern Christendom with things changing a lot. And Israel and the church are not the same. Okay? The Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. At our time now, God has chosen the church and works through the church. Principles from the Old Testament to Israel are good for us today. Okay? They still work. Now, you do this, God says to Abraham, and Abraham didn't understand all of what was going on here, but his genealogy would become the bloodline of Christ. See, what you do today, the way you respond to God today, will determine what happens down the road. Do you understand that? When you look at how big is your God, how you look at him today will determine where you are and what people are doing down the road. You say, I don't have any influence. you have far more influence than you think. Far more. I'm not saying that we're all great people and that we're that important, but we have influence. And that influence will manifest itself down the road. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. Amen? All right. Now, be where God can use you. What do you mean? Be removed from unbelief. That doesn't mean you have to move. That means you've got to change maybe the way you live. Receive God's message. Respond to God's trials. Do you understand that God's trials are part of the will of God for you? They are part. You say, well, I don't like them. Well, welcome to the club. But they're part of God's will for you. And not only that, they're instructive. You say, I don't like going through trials. Well, when God thinks we need them, we get them. Amen. And we need to learn to trust Him. Amen. And it shows how big our God is. God never told you that if you get saved, all your problems are going to go away. God never told you that if you get saved, everybody's going to love you. He never said everything is going to go smooth, that you're going to have a lot of money in the bank, that your kids are going to be perfect. He never said that. In fact, once again in 2 Timothy this morning, it said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, if you're not getting some trials, if you're not getting some persecution, if there's not some tough times, it says that you're not living godly. You say, preacher, that's not nice. I'm just telling you what God said. Read 2 Timothy and you will find it. All right? It's in there. I promise. Receive God's message and act on it. Do you know, in Northeast India, the persecution is almost as bad as it is in China. And yet the people witness. They witness. They go to church. They don't bail out on that. They understand what can happen to them. And June and I have both taught young people, that young men that are pastoring churches there now, and she's taught young ladies that are pastors' wives in that area. They tell me that I have taught the pastor of the man, the doctor in Wuhan that blew the lid on the virus getting out, the doctor that was killed. He was a believer. We have it so easy. And yet so often we're so timid here in America. It's sad. It's no wonder we have the government that we have. Amen. Abraham's method is faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Having trouble getting there. All righty, let's begin in verse 8. We're not going to read all the verses that deal with Abraham here, but look what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Think about that. Hey, Sarah, you better start packing. We're moving. Where are we going? I don't know for sure. But he moved out. Faith meant preparation. He was called to go. How big is your confidence in God? How big is your confidence in God? You're a church member here. I'll tell you how big your confidence is in God. Do you look at how much money you have before you tithe? Or do you tithe because God commands it? When it comes to Faith Promise missions, do you figure out how much money you can afford to give? Or do you ask God how much money He wants you to give? If you go to figuring first, your God's a little bitty God. If you trust God, your God's bigger. Amen? When's the last time you've handed out a tract? When's the last time you've knocked on a door to invite somebody to church? A co-worker? When's the last time you've witnessed to someone? If the answer is it's been a long time, your God's little. I've had people in churches all over tell us that they've had a greater reception of people wanting to talk about the Lord now with everything that's gone on between COVID and the government than at any other time they can remember. Doors are open. Are we walking through those open doors, or are we just kind of looking at them? How big is our God? How we live will determine that. What do we trust? I mean, what do we trust? What is our attitude? Abraham had no idea what was going to happen down the road. None. Nada. I'm talking a couple thousand years later. We have no idea how long the Lord is going to tarry. But there's no telling what could happen if we would step out and show the faith that he did and trust God. Look at what faith meant. Look at verse 9. Faith meant promise. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I am convinced that every American believer needs to go into a country where they don't look like the people and they can't speak the language. It'll do you good. And you're totally dependent upon somebody else. That happens to us with the Chinese. That happens to us in Mexico. But I do know this. I love their food in both places. Amen. It meant promise. Did God tell Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son of promise? Did he? The answer is yes. Let's try this one more time. Did he? That's better. All right. Do you know how long it took from the promise for it to happen? 25 years. 25 years. Man, oh man. I don't know about you, but patience and waiting is not my virtue. Is it yours? You know what I'm saying? 25 years they had to wait. And in that city, Abraham's faith was shown that he was a pilgrim. Look at verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. 90 is the correct age, if you're curious, because she judged him faithful who had promised. A welcoming the unknown. Welcoming the unknown. When God brings things into your life, are we supposed to go, oh, I wish that didn't happen? Or are we supposed to trust him and thank him for that coming into our life? Now, you say, do you always thank God for everything that happened? When they were beating our Chinese translator in the motel room next to us in central China, we didn't thank the Lord and say, hey, this is a blessing. I'm so glad this is happening. Should we trust God? should we take it as from God? Should we accept what God brings our way, whether we like it or not? Do you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 12. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure what it was, but there's several clues and stuff. And Paul talks about writing one of the church letters with how large he wrote it by hand. And it seems to indicate there's several other things that Paul had eye problems, you know. And wouldn't you think that a guy like Paul, if he'd had good vision, it would have been better? From a human standpoint, we look at that and say, yeah. But God didn't think it would be better. And who knows best, us or God? And he gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, is what it's called. Read 2 Corinthians 12, and you'll find that. And when God talked with Paul and dealt with Paul about it, Paul said, I gladly accept it, that the power of God may be on me. That's not an exact quote, but read 2 Corinthians 12. When we submit to God, we have the power of God, the blessing of God, and we see what God can do. And that's pretty amazing. How big is your God? How big is He? Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Wow. You remember that story? Genesis 22? Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. And they get their boy. And when he grows up a little bit, God says, I want you to go kill him. Now, any of us that have had teenagers understand that. But, and if you read Genesis 12, it says the next morning Abraham got up and went. And it talks about what he did. He got helpers and animals and everything that he needed. But his obedience was prompt. That's my point. And you know the story. They get there. And Isaac is going, hey, Dad, everything's here but the sacrifice. Remember that? And Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice. And Isaac had to be pretty spiritually minded because we read that he's tied up and he's on the altar. I don't know about you, but my dad, when he was 92, I could outrun him. I believe I could have gotten away. But Isaac's laying there, and the knife was raised. That's what the Bible says. And God said, stop. And there was a ram right over in the thicket. And that's where we get the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Do you believe God will provide? How big is your God? How big is He? You and I, we want to see God work, but we want to see it work before we're willing to step out and do something. Do you know that most of the promises of God are conditional? If we do this, God will do this. But we want God to work and then we'll work. But that's not God's order. God says we need to do this and then He will do this. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to save you and to keep you? Is your God big enough to do the work in you that He says that He wants to do? Is He? Or do we second-guess God, and do we try and improve on the will of God with our own thoughts? What do we do? Is God big enough?